Lord Jesus, we just praise you and thank you for allowing us just to worship you. But mostly we thank you for calling us your children, your family, because of your great sacrifice on the cross. And when we think of how you were cruelly punished, you're perfectly innocent, you did no wrong, ever. And yet without screaming or complaining or moaning, you willingly went to the cross to pay the price for our sins. And allowing us who are called Christians, who have placed our faith and trust in you for our eternal security and eternal salvation, calls us Christian and allow us part of be your family. We're heirs to the thrones, and yes, Lord, we are called saints because of that. And just thank you so much for your Son. In Jesus' name, amen. We all have favorites. Let's admit it. We live in a world where we're not to have favorites, right? But we all play favorites, too. We have our favorite teams, sports teams. We see some people that I'm a little disturbed at wearing their Green Bay Packers stuff today. That's okay. You know, Broncos are the Lord's team. No, I'm just forget that. It doesn't matter. Whatever. Well, we do have favorite teams, right? We even have our favorite coffee. Some of us become coffee aficionados or coffee snobs. And I got to have my Starbucks or whatever it is. We have our favorite pets. Some of us like dogs over cats. Cat people, raise your hand. Anybody? Few of us. Good. Yay. Well, yeah, both. Dog people. Yeah, okay. Cats and dogs. We also even have like our favorite people, right? Come on, even in our own families, our workplace. There's people that we just hang around with, we like, we just can relate to better. But the Lord Jesus, when he is not magnified in our life, and when we play favorites with people and put a personality or a preacher or a pastor or a teacher or a favorite book over the centrality of Jesus, then we're sadly misguided. Because when we put popularity or contests over fame and power and follow a personality rather than the Lord, then it can cause conflicts and disunity when we are called as Christians to be the family of Jesus. Because Jesus is the core of our unity. And we have a family because we're baptized in his name and we're forgiven by his grace and thankful for his love and his sacrifice. And our unity in Jesus, whether we like it or not, makes us family, makes us brothers and sisters wherever you go in the world. I have a missionary friend that's just heading out to Africa today. And we have people in our church sitting right here that are heading out to Mexico this week to build homes because their son and daughter are helping to build homes in, I believe it's Guatemala. So wherever they go, we take Christ with us. But like most families, there are struggles and there are trials. And often we just don't get along with each other sometimes. Even the 12 apostles didn't get along with each other all the time. However, through Jesus, we can learn to be more like Christ when we simply bear it down to the two most commandments that we're going to keep on teaching on throughout this whole year, is that we love Jesus completely, and then we love others as Christ loved them, and he does. Because we're family. We're all called to be family, called to be caring and loving and bearing one another's burdens. 1 Corinthians 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother. Paul, an apostle. This was his title. The apostle means the sent out ones. It was not an office, not something he tried to achieve, but something he was called to do. And what was he called to do? He was called to present the good news of Christ. I am called to tell others that Jesus, the Messiah, is here. Jesus is the Christ. He's the Son of God. He came and he set the captives free, set us free by dying on the cross. And we believe in him. He came out to present the gospel. And each member of God's family, which we all are, has an assignment to do. Some maybe you think just glamorous and adventurous. I'm going to the Cameroon to make sure that I'm going to witness to the tribal people, whatever it is. Or some of us might just be called to go and wash the toilets. not so glamorous, but just as vital and important. All are called to do what has the Lord called us to do. We have an assignment and a contribution to make. And this Paul's assignment was to be an apostle, to take the gospel to the world. All of us might not realize what our assignment is yet. So pray. Pray to seek what the Lord. Seek His will. And when He tells you to do something, do it. Because the most important thing we can do is be ready and be available and be teachable and be ready for His servant. To serve Him, to further His kingdom, to get involved in what the Lord has called you to do. Could be here at Calvary Chapel Elizabeth. Could be at work. Could be at school. Because there's those moments and there's times where you, if you are ready to present gospel to others, whether it's through words or whether it's through just an act of kindness. Because you never know. You never know. At men's breakfast, this one gentleman showed up and he talked and he opened up his mouth and he talked about how when he was at work with this guy, they got along and talked, and then they showed up at church and they both looked at each other and said, "Oh, I didn't know you were a Christian." Really? Right? And that's sometimes we live like that, where it's like at work is separated from our church, and our church is separated from, and Christ is not like that. As a family of God, we are all, we take Him with us everywhere we go, and we are ready in season and out of season. We are available to tell others about Jesus, the gospel of Christ. Whether you like it or not, you're all called to be mission-minded or a missionary in the world. And here, I'm going to challenge the men here in this church that to attend Calvary Chapel. There's some of us that are very involved. Our challenge to you is to make sure that you are leading your family as Christ called us to. Make sure you're spending time with Him in your devotions, in your quiet time, in your reading, in your praying. And men, if we lead, our wives will follow. There's nothing more desirable for a godly woman to see her man, her gift, leading. But usually, if we don't lead, what happens is the women who are daughters of Eve, as C.S. Lewis says, will do what? Pick it up. And they'll take it. And men in our natural tendency, they'll take it and they'll go, "Great, someone else is doing it. Something I don't get to do." Because we have a tendency to be lazy, honestly. Really. So men, it's our role. Let's challenge each other to know the Lord and to step up and to serve. If you want to pray about this and grab your spouse and say, "You know what, honey? The Lord has called us or me to work in the nursery. You know what, honey? The Lord has called us to be on the Sunday school list so we can have a Sunday school class because I know the Sunday school teachers need a break once in a while. Oh, you know what? The Lord has called us to work in the nursery. Come on. I know, babies stink, and I don't like it. It freaks me out when I change diapers and all that kind of weird stuff, but guess what? We can do it together, right?" Challenge each other. Once a month, teach a class, come and help. Lord, we'll give you the strength. And so, men, let's get over our pride, get over our ability to think, "Oh, I can't," and get involved. To Sosthenes. Here's Paul, apostle, and Sosthenes. Sosthenes, our brother. Now, if you've heard me speak before, some of you have, sometimes the words just come out wrong. My mind gets ahead of my mouth. You know, there's one word that's really hard for me to say. So Sosthenes, that one. And the other one was Lazarus. Lazarus, I want to say Lazareth. And my boys will tease me all the time. You know, if you come on Wednesday nights, which I encourage you to do, we're speaking about Lazarus. And I said that purposely. I went Lazarus sometimes just to say it because I usually say Lazareth. And so by the end of the teaching, I was saying Lazareth instead of Lazarus. And so Calvin texted Micah. I said, "I wonder if my dad's talking about two people, Lazarus and Lazareth, in this section." So forgive me for that, but that's okay. We have Sosthenes, our brother. So Sosthenes, his brother, he was converted. And turn with me to Acts 18, as we did last week. Acts 18, verse 12. In Acts 18, this is where Paul started the church in Corinth, and the leader of the Jewish synagogue was already converted to Christ, and they started preaching Christ right next door in this building, right next door, right beside the synagogue. And so here in Acts 18, 12 through 16, I'll just read it and see what happens. They had a new proconsul from Rome, Gallio, came
And this Sosthenes stood up as he take over, and he was the leader of the church now. When Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews with one accord rose up against Paul and brought him into the judgment seat, saying, "This fellow persuades men to worship God contrary to the law." 14. And when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, "If it is a matter of wrongdoing or wicked crimes, O Jews, there would be a reason why I should bear with you. But if it is a question of words and names of your own law, look to it yourselves, for I do not want to be a judge of such matters." And he drove them from the judgment seat. Then all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat. But Gallio took no notice of these things. So here Sosthenes, now in 1 Corinthians, our brother. Could have been the same one. I believe it's the same one. And it's neat to see the Lord working in people's lives. Here Sosthenes, who took over the leader of the church, who took over for Crispus. Crispus was saved, and he's now working with Paul. And so he took over, and he says, "I'm going to get this Paul guy. I'm going to make sure." And he stirs up the Jews to come to the Roman council and say, "Hey, they're preaching against the God here." And so then Sosthenes, Gaio says, "Forget it. You deal with your own matters." And so, like all, it's like a pattern in the Bible where the Jews don't get their way, and then so they beat someone up and send them free, right? Can you imagine being that? Here's the leader. I'm the leader of the Jewish synagogue, and they don't follow me anymore. Talk about a confidence not inhibitor, right? I'm getting beat up for this. So this Sosthenes, this leader, becomes a follower of Jesus. And Jesus can do that with anybody. It's great to see how the Lord works. The ones who led the protest against Paul is now working with Paul. And the same is true today. There are people in your lives, the ones that are hardened the most, that are against Jesus, the ones that usually can become the most amazing spokesman for our Lord Jesus. They become amazing and strong Christians because they've overcome so much hatred and so much adversities. The ones who are opposed can be the ones who are closest to receiving Jesus too as their Lord and Savior, because you understand where they're at when you talk to them. The Bible says you're either hot or you're cold. You're either for me or against me. And what does the Bible say about the ones that are lukewarm? Blech. You believe what you want. That's okay. I'm so glad that this Jesus, this religion's working for you. But it's not for me. That's okay. I'm not hurting anybody. It's okay. It's how they live. They have no conviction of anything other than getting along with everybody. In a matter of being correct, in a matter of being politically correct, they don't want to offend anybody, so they will live their lives just, okay. But when there's opposition, you know people that are actually being thinking about eternal things and thinking about eternal salvation and thinking about biblical things, and then you can have a dialogue, and they're open for the truth. As an early believer, I was at a bookstore in Castle Rock. You know, they used to have bookstores. Little bookstores you'd go, and they're quaint little places you can go and just hang out and read and have coffee. And there's things like that still now. It's not all on Amazon, guys. You know, so okay. So I was in a Christian bookstore, and I was looking for a book about Paul because he was amazing to me. And so I found this book and I was reading, and this gentleman came up, started talking. "How are you doing? What's going on?" Just small talk. And he started talking about Paul. I said, "Paul was wonderful and amazing, and he was a great guy, and he witnessed to the Jews." And then all of a sudden he stopped the conversation short and said, "Ah, oh, Paul was an idiot, blasphemer, he was done, blah, blah, blah," and yelled at me and swore at me and walked out of the store. That really opened my eyes, because as a new believer, I thought, wow, don't they get it? Don't they understand the amazing gift we have? The wonderful relationship we have with Jesus? Why can't everyone know what I've discovered? This amazing grace, this relationship with Jesus, this Creator God. But when there's opposition, the point is this. There's opposition when you experience that. It stretches your faith and makes you grow and makes you really think and examine. What do you truly believe? And then the Lord puts more people in your life so you can stand up and know and speak the truth in love. Paul, called an apostle of Jesus Christ back in 1 Corinthians. Through all the will of God, and so Sosthenes, our brother. Here's it too. And two, first to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. It's to the church specifically in Corinth. Notice he doesn't say the church or Calvary Chapel, not the church of Latter-day Saints, not the church of England, not the Lutheran, not the Baptist, not the Methodist, not the Wesleyan, not Lighthouse or Horizon or whatever names we want to put on it. It's the church of God at Corinth. It's His church. The church of Jesus Christ. His church. This building is His. These chairs are His. The people, the flock are His. His church, the church of God. That's you, that's me, that's us. And this church was located in Corinth, prosperous but corrupt. As I said last week, if you were known, they had the temple to Aphrodite, where 1,000 prostitutes would to worship Aphrodite. And if you were a Corinthian girl, you were known as a prostitute. And this here, Paul is writing to the church of God, which is at Corinth, who are sanctified in Christ Jesus. It's a personal invitation to the church, but to all who place their faith and trust in Jesus. To those who are sanctified. Sanctified means set apart for a special purpose. Some of you are golfers. You have certain clubs that are set apart for a certain purpose. You have a putter, obviously for putter. Or you have a driver, and some of you even name them names, like Big Betty or Big Bertha or whatever it is. Or some of you even have a smashing niblick just to chip onto the green. But you, like the Lord, are set apart for His service. The idea is He has this special club for you, or you are the special club in His hands. It's that special relationship with God and for God, because you are different because you believe in Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior. And He's saying to you, I know your faults. I know your shortcomings. I know what you've done. I know what you are. But guess what? You, I can use. And so the point is, as a family member of God, you are set apart to do His will, to do His bidding. And Paul encourages the Corinthian church. He knew that there were bad things going on, but he still says, guess what? God can still use you. Here's what you are. You are sanctified in Christ Jesus, set apart as a family member, as that, you know, here you go. I'm going to use Melody as that special club this week, right? Maybe to hit someone upside the head, but I'll do it, right? Okay? Called to be saints. Saints. Do you realize you're a saint? That's amazing. You are a saint. Now, in our minds, we think, oh, I spent years studying theology. I've been to school. I've gone on 47 mission trips. I've crawled on my hands and knees over broken glass or whatever strange things you think you do to become a saint. What makes you a saint is not what you do. It's what He has done for us. And notice in it says to the church who are called, sanctified, called to be. In my Bible, this to be is in italics. So that means the people put it in after. It should say, in Christ Jesus, called saints. Saints. It's who you are, based on what Christ has done for us. You don't work to be a saint. You don't get voted on to be a saint. Everyone who placed their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus is a born again, is a saint. And sometimes, we don't act so saintly, do we? But guess what? If we think we're saintly, and think we're holy, we think before we act and speak, maybe we'll stop and reflect and engage our brains and understand who we are in Christ before we open our mouths or before we continue on in the sin that traps us. We need to live free in Christ. Paul continues this letter of invitation to Everyone, with all who are in every place, call the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. To all, the rich, the poor, the educated, the ignorant, all, the young, the male, the female, all who call upon the name of the Lord. This truth of this letter, the whole Bible, it applies to everyone. It's an invitation to read it, an invitation to study it, an invitation to come to know Jesus. It's an invitation, and in our lives, let's apply it to us, where it's an invitation to tell others about Jesus. Hang out. Invite someone for coffee. Invite someone to church. Invite someone just who you wouldn't even think of. Pray and invite them just to hang out. A bunch of the guys here, I'm sure Mr. Ford wouldn't mind, but he's got the racquetball court up, and if you want to play racquetball, you can't walk 3 days after, but it's okay. It's a great game, and you end up with bruises on places you don't really want to know, but it's fantastic. If you guys want to come play racquetball, just call Rich or call me or call someone. We'll come and play racquetball and hang out, right? It's a challenge again to the guys. The Lord laid it on my heart. This year, let's make sure that we spend time with our brides. Let's make sure that we at least once a week turn off the TV, get rid of the cell phone, right? Go out for coffee with our wives and talk about something other than jobs or kids. Okay? Let's talk about each other. Let's talk about pour into each other, those kind of things. Talk about what brought us together and when we first, got married, those kind of things. Just get together. Let's and then focus on the Lord and each other. Let's do that, guys. Let's do that. And also, it's a challenge, I said, a challenge to everyone. Let's have daily devotions. Let's hang out with Jesus. It's an invitation here. We have to hang out with Him, with His Word. It's an invitation for everybody. Right? Because some of us, I know, wouldn't have experienced things in life if someone hadn't invited us. I wouldn't have been a Christian if someone had not invited me to a Promise Keepers. I wouldn't have become a missionary if someone hadn't invited me to say, hey, Jen, why don't you come along with me? I'm going to do this crazy thing with kids in Oregon. What? Okay. Let's do it. Right? That's how the Lord works in our lives. By the people that we know, we just invite them and hang out with them. And it's the basic form of ministry. And it's not a checklist, I got to pray about this and I got to have my ducks in a row on what to say and how to say it and I'm all nervous. It's just hanging out with them. So it comes to the conversation, turns around to Christ. Hey, what do you believe about Jesus? So let's openly invite people this year and from the rest of your life. And then to do coffee, to whatever it is the Lord lays you on your heart, to hang out with them and openly invite them, because you are called as a family of God to bring others into the family. Let's do that, all you saints. Verse 3, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace. They've written, there's books over and over about grace. And grace, from the Iwana definition, is free gift we don't deserve. It's God's gift of His Son and salvation and peace. And there's no limits to God's grace, and it's available to everyone. Because Paul goes and makes this as a common greeting to all his letters. He talks with grace first, because without grace, there's no peace. The grace of God. And isn't that what we desire in our souls? The peace of Christ with God? Without peace and without grace, no one can be saved, because we're blessed because what He did for us, not us at all. And you cannot have true peace without first receiving grace. Accepting grace, understanding grace found in Jesus. And then we have peace, the true peace found in faith in Jesus Christ. And now the example I came up with was something I must be thinking about school, because school starts tomorrow. It's like this. Here's this, you're going at school, and some of you guys, students, you're getting ready to go, and you're all thinking about, oh gosh, man, semester and papers, and you're going, I don't want to go to school.
Grumpy teachers. Well, hey, teachers go, oh, grumpy students too, so they're, huh? No. All right. The grace is going, it's like this. The grace is like, hey, I'm going to write your paper. Here's your paper. Here's your exam. In this class, you get an A+. It's acceptable, and it's more than adequate. And you're not even have to do anything for it. You're not going to work at it. You're not going to study. All you have to do is acknowledge that there's no way ever that you could ever, ever in your dreams write that paper or study hard enough or get that extra credit. What is extra credit anyway? Why do they do that? Anyway, to put in class. You just have to trust me and my star student, he's my son, by the way. He's going to do all the work for you. He's going to write that paper. He's going to take all the criticism and the correction and the punishment that you deserved. All you have to do is believe in him. And you'll get that A+. We all need his grace. His amazing grace that saved a wretch like you and like me. That undeserved compassion and love and mercy. John 1:17 says, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. You see, God owes us nothing. And what we deserve is the punishment for our sins. And his infinite grace was demonstrated on the cross. And we find complete forgiveness when we repent, turn from our sins, and faithfully bow before him to receive the gift of eternal life from him. And without grace, I don't see hope. And it's definitely not peace, because we were enemies of God without his sacrificial blood covering our sins. Colossians 3:15 says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. You see, when you believe in Christ, he brings peace in our hearts. And there are times, I know we all do this, we all worry about things, worry about sons driving back into college in the snow, worry about what they will do, whether they get the grades, worry about whether they'll be able to be successful and on the team, worry about whether what spouse they're going to have, all sorts of things we think about. There's also fears about future, fears about who I'm going to marry, fears about what I'm going to do as a career, all sorts of fears that we can have and that build up. But problems don't rule in our hearts. What rules in our hearts is the peace of God. And that peace of God can come only through knowing Jesus Christ with the grace of God. And when we let him rule our hearts, we allow him and desire is to control, allow him to control us. But our desire is to control and to think how things should be and plan things out. When we let the peace of God rule in our hearts, there is a calmness and a confidence and a boldness that we know that no matter what happens, everything is working out for his glory and our good. That is the peace of God. And so, again, as a family, you have grace and you have peace of God, our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. And then, as that, in verse 4, we should be, as a family member, we should be thankful. Thankful in all situations. Thankful for our brothers and sisters, even though sometimes they drive us crazy. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God, which was given to you by Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in everything by him, in all utterances and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful by whom we are called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Paul uses Jesus Christ's name 10 times in the first 10 verses to make sure that we understand, and the church in Corinth understand, that the centrality of being a brother and sister in Christ is Jesus. And that's who we worship, and that's who we follow. And as a family member, you to be thankful. Thank God for his grace, because guess what? The church in Corinth needed it because they were messing up. And boy, do we sure need it, don't we? Because all of us are so perfect, are we not? beautiful, right?
Smile.
They were enriched by it. It says they were enriched by his grace. Rich means very, very wealthy. We are enriched by God's grace, extremely wealthy. And they lacked no spiritual gifts. They had all the Holy Spirit, and they had all no spirit. They had these spiritual gifts. Gifts are a matter of grace. It's not based on how holy we are or what we're doing. It's, again, it's a matter of his grace. It's not based on how we're doing spiritually. It's what God chooses to do in you and through you. And it's all for his glory. And they were anxiously awaiting the Lord's return, his second coming. And I pray that each one of us lives moment by moment. We sure have our plans long terms, but we live moment by moment. By that I mean knowing what that he, our Lord Jesus, can come in a twinkling of an eye. That fast. Rapture us home. What would you do if you knew this was the last day on your earth? What would you do? Or better yet, what would the Lord do? What would you do if you've lived like that? If you just live moment by moment, think of the things that you would do. Think of the things that you would change if you live moment by moment. If you actually really knew that the Lord could come any moment and take you home, I'm sure there are things that would change. I'm sure there are things that you would do and things that you wouldn't do. But because of Christ Jesus, he calls us blameless. Blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to make it because of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll pull and be able to come out of a myriad of problems because God is faithful and he keeps his promises. We will also make it. It's because of that relationship of Jesus Christ. Because all the positives, you are called saints. And you have every spiritual gift needed. And you have grace and peace. And he says, here's all the wonderful things that you are and that we are. But then he addresses the problems. Because there are problems. And that's a good way to live our lives too. And a good example. Get the positives first. What is God doing in your life? You're so wonderful. I love the way you do this and this and this. And then you go, however, but could you please stop doing this, right? And so he gives all the positives. And when we think about that, when we think about the positives, how who we are in Christ when we're saintly and we were called to live holy and we're going to make it, we know that there's hope because of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're called blameless. And then he points out the first problem in 10. Now I plead with you, brethren, the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak of the same things, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind, in the same judgment. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those in Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Now I say this, that each of you says, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, lest anyone should say that I have baptized in my own name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Besides, I do not know whether I baptized any other. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. So the first problem he points out. Paul was in Rome. He heard from the members of Chloe's household that there was divisions among you. And then he says, I appeal to you. I plead to you, brethren. He calls them brothers. And as I said before, as a member of God's family, we are brothers and sisters. And we share a unity that runs deeper than blood brothers and kin. That unity is Christ, part of God's family. And there are ones you don't agree with, and there's even ones you can't stand to be around. But we're all vital.
We're all part of God's family when you place your faith in Christ as your Lord and Savior. I bought my mother-in-law a jigsaw puzzle. She loved doing jigsaw puzzles. And it's good as you get older to do something to keep your mind active. Jigsaw puzzles, crosswords, all that kind of stuff, right? Because in my life, as I get, I start writing things down or even put it on the phone because you can't remember anymore. Just the way that we are as we get older. So she does crossword puzzles. And the analogy is us as God's family. We're our jigsaw puzzle where each has certain parts to put together. And one might be the corner piece and one might be the centerpiece of the big picture. Some of us have round edges. Some of us have sharp pointy edges. But we're all put together. And without that one piece, we don't make that beautiful picture. So, like the jigsaw puzzle, family members are to be perfectly joined together with the same mind and the same judgment as Paul encourages the church in Corinth to do. And we're in this life together. So those you have quarreled with, or maybe you've had contentions with, or you have some bitterness or unforgiveness with, guess what? You're going to see them in heaven because they believed in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. So, another challenge. If there's anyone that you maybe work with, or anyone that you go to school with, or anyone that you have contentions with, seek out forgiveness. Seek them out. Learn to see what really matters. And what really matters is how much you love Jesus and how much you love others. In our lives, we need to speak in ways and act in ways that cause unity, not division. And in the church in Corinth, that after Paul started and he was there for 18 months, and then he was led away. And so in after that, there's people that would just start divisions because people, that's part of human nature. We have our favorite people to speak that listen. We have our favorite authors. And the four main divisions were Paul. I follow Paul. Paul, the founder of the church. It's tradition. I'm hanging things on the old way we do things. I love Paul. And some of us, well, it's like, I'll follow Apollos. He's that gifted speaker. He's that that powerful personality. I can connect with him. He gets me. I love that, Apollos. And then there's Peter. Practical, simple, teaching, fisherman, nails me. Right? I don't listen to that Apollos guy. He's too complicated. I can't get him. And then some say, I follow Christ. We only need Jesus. That's who we need. And of course, Christ is the center of the church. He holds people together. But we do need each other too. And Paul addresses that issue. Me personally, I'll listen to many gifted teachers on the radio. We have 89.7. There's other radio stations. Just because of the time, I'll listen to Jeff Figg from Under the Fig Tree, Calvary Chapel Greeley. I'll listen to Ed Taylor. I'll listen to Dave Love. I'll listen to Al Pittman just because of the time. In the morning going to work, I'll listen to Bob Coy. I'll read Billy Graham. I'll read A.W. Tozer. I'll read Mike McIntosh. There's all different styles, all speaking the truth, but all getting to the point of the answer to everyone's problem is that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. He's the Lord, and His death and resurrection will save us from our sins. And we live in a culture now where church can go into the latest fads, or the latest popularity, or the latest people, either to reach more people, or to pay more bills, or whatever it is. The main thing is, if it's big, or if it's small, are they preaching Christ crucified? Is Jesus the center of what they're teaching? Is He the Lord? Because so many people will go from one to another and be rooted and not be rooted and get rooted and planted and grow and get involved in people's lives. And you'll see so many people come and they'll go, oh, I'll check this church out, and they'll go for a while, and then they go, oh, that person's getting a little close to me. Kind of deal with some issues in my life. Some maybe problems or struggles I have. Uh-oh, time to go to another church where I can just go, listen to the word because I like that pastor, or I like the music, or I like the coffee, or whatever it is. What I'm trying to say is that so many people keep shopping until they get what they want out of church rather than, I'm called to this church.
I'm called here. Lord, how can I serve? How can I help? What do you want me to do? This is my family. I'm getting engaged in the kingdom. I'm investing in the future. And as a family member of the Church of God, the message is far more important than the messenger. Paul mentions and teaches Christ Jesus, as I said, 10 times in the first 10 verses. Christ and Him crucified saves people. And Paul was pointing out, don't follow man. Follow our Lord Jesus Christ. He wasn't trying to impress people with his own talents, his own speaking ability, but simply sharing the gospel. And as a member of the family of God, you too are called to teach Christ crucified, no matter where you're at. And you don't need to be eloquent. You don't have to have a large vocabulary. You don't have to have a degree behind your name. You just have to be obedient to those people that He's going to put in your lives. Follow His heading. Tell the story that will save them. Exalt Jesus in your life. Dear Lord Jesus, praise You for Your Son. Praise You for You. And just thank You so much that we can come and listen to Your Word. We don't want to have divisions. We don't have unity. I pray for all the pastors, whether the church is big or small, that You protect and guide them. That they teach the truth and preach Christ crucified. Thank You that You can use so many men that are faithfully following You. Help them just to stay on the course of following and making Christ the center of their lives and Christ the center of the church. And Lord, I pray for unity, that we're unified here as a body in Calvary Chapel Elizabeth, but we're also unified with other Bible-believing churches, that we don't major in the minor issues, that we just know each other as brother and sister in Christ. And Lord, let us realize the amazing, wonderful grace that we have, the undeserved gift of Your Son. Who paid the price for all of our sins and set us free. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.